We have a guest speaker today. This is a pastor, Bumble from Redemption Point Church. Some of you guys may know him from the Vietnamese Alliance churches or from Midway Church. They're just around the other side of the park. They meet on where is it, Slater? The reason why I kind of asked Bumble to come here and is because he actually is one of the primary sponsors, his church and him and his wife and one of the primary sponsors of the Crew Club here in Fountain Valley at Fountain Valley High School. So every Monday they go to his house and they have Bible study. They train students and all these different things. And you know, we helped Hung and the other guys kind of get started, and Redemption Point's kind of taking the ball down further. And it's just really exciting to see. And I asked him to come and just share about how God can use us to reach out to our community and our neighborhood. So let me ask Bumble to come up, and I'll pray for him, and that God would just bless our time today. Lord, we come before you. We just want to thank you so much for what you're doing. We're so excited to hear about you you being at work, Lord. We know that these are things that we cannot do on our own, and we know, we sense that your spirit and your presence is around us. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, open up our eyes, so that we can see what it is you desire for us to do, what our part is. So we just want to pray for those seeds that were planted last week, those almost 1,000 students who heard the gospel, those 300 and some who indicated some type of profession of faith, Lord, that you allow those seeds of the gospel to sprout down roots into their hearts that really be life-changing, Lord. Right now I want to lift up Pastor Bumble. We pray that you would use him as a mouthpiece and a tool to teach us today. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Does it work? Can you hear me?
Yep.
All right. Thank you very much for having me here. First of all, a couple of introduction. Ping and I know each other back when he came to Fountain Valley, wanted to start City Light back in 2010. At the same time, we also start Redemption Point Church, so we're kind of about 6 months apart in terms of church launch and stuff. Really glad to have you here. Couple of introduction. My name is Bumble, but people who know me, Lê Bích Hà, my childhood friend in Vietnam, Bumble is not my real name. My mom called me B. That Vietnamese for like marble, and then when I start working with high schooler and youth, they start calling me Bumblebee, and eventually the name stuck and become Bumble. You know, but I actually grew up in Vietnam. I was a kid in Vietnam, growing up there, and around 17 years old, I migrate to United States as one of those boat people. So I attend college here, and I am in the field of computer and IT. So right now I'm vocation. I'm working for Fullerton Community College there. And for the past 30 years or something, I also working with our church, leading youth group. So this is our youth group, used to call Santa Ana, then they moved to Midway City. So that was me. This is back in 2000, that's our youth group. And there, Timmy, my son, was there, my wife, Jenny, and me. So, and our youth group kind of grew, and they are no longer just junior high, but they're high school, they're college, they get married, they have kids, and I kind of move along with them, and the youth group now is actually the church, Redemption Point Church. We meet on Sunday night, about 5 p.m., down in Slater and Ward. Down there. So it's really great to be here and study God's Word with you. Actually, if I know that Eric is here to talk about this stuff, I say, hey, Eric, you can actually preach and tell people how to, you know, do outreach, because he seemed to do that really, really well. But today what we do is we're talking about, it's probably not so much of preaching, but maybe some equipping training, helping us to basically figure out how to what the Bible have to say about how to share the gospel, the good news. Because I think whenever you have a good news, you want to break it to someone. You guys on Facebook, how many of you actually on Facebook? Come on, all of you raise your hand. You miss out. So I think Facebook is one of these things that now people basically, whenever you get engaged or something, they spread the news, right? Back in the day, there are more fancy way to do. Like there was one time at the beach, this guy say, hey, you know, she said yes. So he want to announce to the whole world to know. For Christian, we also break the good news for people. And I think part of your church and also my church as well, Easter eggs hunt is the thing that we basically try to gather our friend, our family member, invite them out, and that we can basically serve them, also begin to invite them to know about the great news of Easter, the resurrection, right? So I think that's what we do. So today we'll look at John chapter 4, and I will go through the whole the story of the whole chapter, but I think right now I'm probably going to just want to read only a few verses from 28 and then jump a little bit and go to 41. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 4 and you can also follow along on the screen. I'm going to read. So this is the story of the Samaritan woman. And at the end of the conversation with Jesus, verse 28 said that she, leaving her water jar there, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And then verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believe in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritan came to him, they urged him to stay with them and Jesus stay 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So this is the word of God about the Samaritan woman, how she actually break the good news out to other people. So if you have the handout, today we'll talk about five stages to a harvest for Jesus, especially in our postmodern world. Okay, so it's kind of crammed in there. So if you take note, write tiny. But one thing that we begin to see is in our world, especially when we begin to interact with our friends and family, if we understand, you know, the progress of how people become Christian, how people come to know Christ, it will be helpful for us to know what the next stage they need to do. So first of all, let me do some polling first to see how fast or how slow I can go with this. Raise your hand if you know about the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. It's very familiar. So raise your hand. Okay, so most of you know that. Okay, that's good. Now, the second thing that I will ask you to do is, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but think in your mind the name of a person that you really want them to know Christ, to become a Christian. Okay, whether or not your friend, your family, whoever it is, think about that name and write that name right, you know, next to the sermon notes on the sheet. Okay, because I think later on you would use this passage, the five stages that we learn, and trying to see where they are, where's that person in the journey to Jesus, and then figure out what will be the next step that they need to be in. All right? So think of that person, have that person in mind, and listen to the message with that person in mind. Okay? So, what we see is in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus talked about harvest, it started out with, you know, a man come out and sow the seed in the ground, and then the seed sprout and grow. And most of the time, we have no idea how the technicality, how it grow, but we know that it start out with the stalks and the head and the full kernel in the head, and then the grain is ripe, and then the harvest come. Right? So I actually, and in that of this a whole training from a Bible study from my friend Doug Sharp in UCLA, in the varsity, It started out with a Bible study, inductive Bible study in John chapter 4, and eventually he wrote the whole book about it called I Once Was Lost. So if you are interested in this stuff, you can read 153 pages, you know, more detail from Doug Sharp. He's one of the staff with InterVarsity, a student organization. But the five step, or the five threshold, or the five stages for people to come to Jesus, as we observe through life as well in John chapter 4, are the following thing. Now is the time that you can actually, if you want to fill out all the blanks. Stage number one is trusting a Christian. Stage number two is becoming curious. Stage number three is opening up to change. Stage number four is seeking after Jesus. And stage number five is entering the kingdom. Okay, so the blank would be trusting, curious, change, seeking, and entering. All right, so let's start with the first stage, trusting a Christian. Now, one thing that I would like to go through John chapter 4 and pinpoint certain point in Jesus' encounter with the woman, the Samaritan woman that usually we heard about, and pinpoint these principle coming out. Now, for example, the first thing you begin to see is when Jesus begin to engage to this woman, a total stranger, in, you know, by the well of Jacob. The first reaction, Jesus said, "Well, can I have a drink?" And she began to take it back and say, "You sure you want to take a drink? And I'm a Samaritan, you a Jew. We don't kind of talk to each other, you know. So how is it that you even want to ask me for a drink?" So the first thing that we have to recognize, and I think you all know this intuitively, that let's say if you do the booth in the Easter egg hunt, you know, you do photograph or paint, face painting or something, and they see that your t-shirt talk about City Light Church, Church of the Park. A lot of time, people have this kind of distrust, right? As okay, so you guys, what do you guys want? Especially if we want to, you know, give them something, you know, invite them. What is it that you want? You want my money? You know, organized religion? You know, what is it that you want to suck me into your religion or something? So I think that is the we have to understand that's where they're coming from. And especially today, it really doesn't help. I mean, when was the last time you see any kind of positive portrayal of preacher, Christian on TV, on movies and stuff? I mean, like, people come to my house. I mean, this last Monday, Eric and his friend come to my house for a crew meeting on Monday night. And one of the first things that I have to apologize to people about my house, and like, because I'm bivocational, so I live in a big house, and I have to apologize. This is not like Preacher of LA. Any of you like watch that show? Preacher of LA driving, you know, Mercedes and, you know, get all these things. And they say, "Hey, you know, you are a preacher. You must be like making money of organized religion or something, right?" So I think that spirit is always there. So I think the first thing we have to do is we need to recognize that, recognize where people are coming from, and begin to basically bridge that gap and build trust, right? So usually, the first reaction that people have, that we have, you know, to distrust, people immediately talk about, "Yeah, but then, you know, what about the priest molesting kids? You know, what about the crusade? You know, Christian killing, you know, the Muslim and stuff. What about all this stuff, right?" So I think most of the time, our reaction, we're trying to really, really defending that, right? We really want to avoid them. We don't want to talk about it. We you know, judge, or actually, they can judge us, right? They can argue with us. So these are actually the symptom of distrust. So don't give in to the reaction and trying to go full on, you know, apologetic, let me prove to you that God exists, you know, and stuff like that. You know, that's not going to build anything well, right? So instead, what you want to do is begin to build good habit, build good kingdom habit to help people to be able to build trust. So the first thing we see here is actually, unless we're actually praying for people. Unless we pray in for them, even as they coming in, we don't know their background, we don't know why they react this way. You know, unless we do that, we are not going to be built trust. The second thing is we also learn. You know, learn about them, learn from them, learn what their opinion, rather than just want to basically, yeah, let me share the gospel, right? So willing to listen, willing to learn. Do things together with them. You know, like even the fact that you actually there at the park, you spend time with people, you serve people, you do that, actually it create the time, you know, bringing your friend, your family there, you know, getting time, you know, that will also, the relationship would build a trust, right? You can also affirm them. For example, I mean, if people get really, really angry about the wrong thing that the church did, whether or not the, you know, molestation, priest, or crusade, or whatever the church do wrong, yeah, I wouldn't even defend that. I said, you know what? I mean, that's exactly how I feel. That's exactly how I would upset. I mean, I would expect more of people who basically preaching the name of Christ, right? I mean, you affirm their idea, right? And then you also begin to be as welcome, you know, welcome them in. You know, do not, you know, kind of pushing too much. You know, just keep an open arm for them. That's how we basically have this habit of building the trust. Now, there are certain kind of things that we need to avoid. Sometime in our effort to affirm people, we can easily be wishy-washy. Yeah, we can say, yeah, you know, your religion is good too. You know, your religion, I mean, everything is good. That's not really the message of Jesus, right? Jesus is unique. He said that outside of him, there's no salvation. So we wouldn't want to compromise that. Many times, let's say, if you want to build trust with people, you would go out with them. You know, like you would go, and if they go to party, you may be at a party. But then let's say if they begin to hit up on girls and trying to sleep with them, you shouldn't do the same thing, right? You be with the people, but you don't sin like the people, right? And then also be very, very wise and discerning about, you know, where do you walk. Because if, let's say, if you struggle with alcoholism or something, and you want to basically reach out to your friend who used to be in frat house, you go there, and if you don't have an accountability partner with you and help you, and then eventually maybe you get sucked in and you fall into temptation and drink again, right? So that's sort of stuff that we need to basically watch out for, right? Now, this is something that really, really quick. Think about that person that you write down, right? The first question to ask, okay, so do they actually trust a Christian? Have they ever called me when they have a problem? Are they open to that? Have I ever called them to help? Have they ever been real with me when they get angry and upset? Do I hide my honest emotion or mood from them? Have they ever asked me for advice? Do we ever just have fun together and not talking about religious thing all the time, right? Where do I feel most connect with them? And what are we, you know, when are we doing this? So I think, like, right first off the bat, whoever you write down, begin to ask the question, well, do they even have that relationship, that trust thing relationship with you? Or, you know, not necessarily you, maybe some other Christian, right? That's the first bridge that we need to get. Without trust, we would not be able to advance, you know, to the next step. Okay, so now, the second stage is they begin to get curious. Now, most of the time when people begin to trust us, the problem is they just say, well, okay, so I figured the Christians are actually a bunch of nice people. They're not like the movie portray them. But then if they stop there, they would never know about the gospel. A bunch of nice guys. Harmless. But then I think what we need to do is, I mean, the second stage is somehow they need to be curious about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God has to offer, right? So in here, you see that when Jesus began to engage with a Samaritan woman, he began to provoke her curiosity by offering her, you know, I'm asking you for a drink, but if you get my water, you would never go thirsty again. You never need to, you know, they will basically satisfy for you, right? So that's what Jesus said. If you know the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for drink, you would have asked him and would have given, I mean, he would have given you living water. And the woman said, "Oh, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" So, I mean, Jesus, by the way that he presented, he basically somehow piqued her curiosity, right? So I think the same kind of thing with us. How do we, after we gain trust with people, how do we begin to get them to begin to curious and really say, "Oh, I want to know more about what you have. I want to know more about, you know, the gospel. I want to know about, you know, the message." So how do we do that? I think there are three things that you do. The first thing is that you begin to aware, you know, their situation and stuff. You begin to engage. But then after you engage with them, you begin to come to exchange. You begin to come to, you know, conversation with them, right? So what sort of conversation, the best way of conversation to start out with is actually begin to be really good at asking questions for people. You know, ask them where they come from. Do you realize that Jesus, in the gospel, there was 183 times that people come and ask him question. How many times did he answer? 3 times. That's it. He only answered 3 times. The rest of the time, he asked questions back of them. He never answered. He never gave an answer. Read the gospel, you say. He always asked, and he asked back a number, the question that he asked people is 307 questions that he asked back of people. And so I think, you know, engaging, many times I think we say, let me share you the gospel. You know, I will go from A to Z, I'll tell you everything that you need to know about Jesus. But many times when we tell, they're not really engaged, they really, I mean, we're not answering the question that they're asking. I remember, it's funny, when I first came here, you know, there was a guy that I saw on the bus trying to witness to another person. And he was just getting to her and said, "You know," and he shared a booklet. And he, "You know, Jesus is the answer. Right? Jesus can answer your whatever the deepest question that you have." And then the lady turned back to him, "Okay, I get it. Jesus is the answer. But what is the question?" I think unless we actually know the question and how Jesus basically meet that answer, I mean, they're not going to listen. They're not going to want what you have if it's not really, you know, strike to them, right? So you begin to see, like, for example, some of the questions here. What do you think is the purpose of life? What's your thought on God? If he exists, what do you think what he's like? You know, have you ever had a spiritual experience? What would you do if God gives you a sign? Pastor Ting having this book God Question is great, right? Actually, on Friday, Fountain Valley High, they have a spring festival. So the high schooler and Brent, Eric's friend, basically we set up a booth, they call it Proxy Station. It's basically an art, interactive art display. So the student is coming in and they basically, we ask them and we walk through. And one of the questions is like, okay, so what are you thirsty for? What would be the student population, you know, here in Fountain Valley High? What usually they thirsty for? Love, success, fun, purpose. So we begin to talk about, you know, all the thing in the school that they see and their friend, you know, how much they study, stay up for AP exam and other stuff. And then basically we go to the second panel and we begin to say, well, you know, that's about the student population, but about you. What do you really, really, you know, want? And there's a collage that they can identify with different pictures and stuff. So they kind of talking and sharing about what they... And then the next question we begin to ask is, have you ever thought about, you know, how would God be able to satisfy that deep longing or that desire that you have? And then we begin to engage into that. And some people say, "Oh, I never thought of that. What God have to do with this?" Right? So I think that's how you basically begin to engage into conversation and get people begin to become curious about Jesus, right? So now the another thing that you can also do is you begin to basically engage them with what Jesus have to offer. Like, for example, in Fountain Valley High, after we talk about, you know, the general thirst of the general population, their own personal, and then we lead them to a panel that have Jesus saying, actually, in John chapter 7, talk about, whoever come to me who have the living water and never be thirsty again, you know, the water will become overflowing as a spring from them. We ask them to ask that. Yeah, well, have you ever thought that God actually quenched your thirst in success and having a good family? I'm not sure. Let's take a look at what Jesus had to say. This is what Jesus said. What do you think he meant? Do you think, you know, what he said would be applicable to success and your happy family or love, care for loneliness? Do you think it's possible? Not possible? And then at the end, I will close by, can I share with you how Jesus actually can make this happen? You know, like for me, it happened in me, and can I share with you about how it could also happen to you? And then that's an opportunity for you to really be able to share the gospel and call people to respond. So in 2 hours, with the Spring Festival of last Friday in Fountain Valley High, we engaged 110 students in conversation. Two of them accepted Christ on the spot, and about 50 of them indicate that they would like to rededicate and reconnect with God and basically take the next step. I was like, wow, this is like amazing. Right, but then it started out with, you know, get people curious and begin to engage in the question and stuff. Another thing that we can do is, I mean, if our life, if we live with people, with our friend, our family, if we live in a very, very curious way, people also begin to question, well, why would they do that? Right? Eric shared about a group of people from Tennessee coming over, use their spring break, pay for their own way, and share the gospel. And many, many people begin to say, well, why would anyone want to do that? Why would guys like Hung and Eric and Brent, you know, pack up from Tennessee and come to California and LA and, you know, spend time and trying to engage with student population here? I think when we begin to live our life in such a way for the gospel, people begin to ask questions. And they would tend to basically, I want to know what's behind this. Okay? Number three. Stage three is not only people begin to get curious about Jesus, but now they begin to somehow opening up for change. Right? So, here you begin to see that the Samaritan woman, I really want that whatever water you talk about. So, can you give me that water? So I don't have to come back. And Jesus began to confront her right away and said, well, that's possible, but then why don't you bring your husband coming over? Oh, I have no husband. Oh, yes, you are right. You actually already gone through five of them, right? And then now the person that you are with is no longer your husband. I mean, not really your husband either. So here you begin to see that Jesus began to confront or begin to talk to her about where is it in her life that needs change, right? So one thing that we begin to recognize is in this, Jesus begin to touch the part in her life that caused a lot of brokenness and pain. So in the same way, when people begin to come to us and they begin to curious about, you talk about Jesus, we're willing to change, Jesus is going to heal, Jesus is going to do this. And they begin to opening up and they're willing to say, well, how, what do I need to do in order to get this living water, right? And the way that we begin to get in touch with that and facilitate those kind of opening up for change is we begin to realize where they are. If they are broken, like the Samaritan woman, notice that Jesus begin to touch that point of pain, right? Confront that, and also begin to bring in healing, willing to accept her, willing to heal her, right? In John chapter 3, when Jesus dealing with Nicodemus, big shot religious leader, Jesus actually challenged his, you know, whole comfort level and say, well, you know, you have to be born again. Right? You have to become nothing again. Are you willing to do that? Right? In John chapter 5, when you have the lame man laying by the pool of Bethesda waiting for the water, Jesus come and say, do you want to be healed? Right, so he basically he begin to get out of your self-pitying. Do you really want to basically be healed from this. Or even the Pharisee in the second half of John chapter 5, they begin to really, not really quite understand, what's going on. So Jesus actually going through a very long discourse and connect the dot with them and say, hey, you get upset because I am breaking the Sabbath? You don't really understand all this stuff. Then he go from Moses, he go from everybody, and he say, hey, you search the scripture, and you think that because of scripture, you have eternal life. But I'm telling you, the whole scripture is about me, right? So he begins to connect the dot to clear the confusion and help them to see him, right? So I think that's the part on the third stage is when people begin to open up for change. So one of the things that we need to do is prayer enable people to open up. Prayer would help them to say, well, I see Jesus, I see what he have offer, and I want some of that. That's not something that we can do by ourselves, right? Now, stage number four is these people, once they begin to be open up to change, what they will do is they will seek after Jesus, right? So in here, the Samaritan woman begin to talk about, hey, worship. He wants to say, well, I know that the Messiah is going to come. I want to worship, right? So Jesus said, I am he, right? So one thing that some people said, yeah, maybe she's just like meandering, talking about all the stuff and trying to distract Jesus. Or some other people say, well, actually, she began to be comfortable enough that she's saying, this is really, really what I'm seeking for. I'm seeking for God, right? So you would tend to see that after people open up to change, they begin to really put in the effort to learn about God. I have one guy in our church. When he was non-Christian, he hang out with us. He go to more small group. Each of us, we go to like one small group a weeknight. He didn't have enough, so he go to three small group. He only stay away from the married couple because he's single, so they won't let him in, right? But he go and he learn everything, right? So he go to church regularly. He read the Bible. He do devotion. He do everything he can. Because one of the things is like, well, if Jesus for real, if this is true, what is it? What do I need to do, right? So he would do everything. And I remember he would spend time with a Christian. He would say, if I want to be a Christian, I don't want to be like all those, cheesy Christian. I don't want to be like half-hearted Christian. I want to be a real Christian. So I want to know. And he put a lot of time and effort in. Now, the funny thing is I also begin to realize that people who seeking God, trying to do the best, to basically meet up to whatever the Bible asking us to do. Many times, I think they would do exactly the same thing like Christian. And many times, I would say for people, even people who grew up in church, maybe you get married into the Christian faith. Maybe you follow your friend, you surround yourself with Christian stuff. But actually, you are still a seeker. There is a difference between seeking God, seeking the kingdom of God, and actually be in the kingdom of God, right? And I'll explain that when we get to stage five, what's the difference would be. But these people, they read the Bible, they want to follow God, they want to obey God. So, usually what we can do to help them, is that we'll live out the gospel, we show them how to build their lives, we read the Bible, we will pray for them, we would provide answer for them when they begin to seek God and they don't know, right? We also create a safe place for them to ask all the questions, ask all the challenge. Help them to understand if you have problem with there's dramas in the church, don't shield them from that, right? Explain to them, this is sinful people in church too. Not everybody in church is actually Christian, right? Help them to basically navigate this. And then, step number five, this is how do you know a person who actually entered into the kingdom of God? Now notice, a seeker would like to obey the word of God, would like to follow God. Definitely. But a person who in the kingdom of God, they have something else different. They actually taste the gospel. They know that God loved them and they saved by grace. not by their effort, not by being good or moral. That's totally different. Now, notice over here, the Samaritan woman come back to the village and tell people, hey, come out and see this man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? And what did she do? Did she live a good, righteous life? Is she like all that? Is she a good example? Did she follow God all the way? No! You know, she actually lived a very promiscuous life. Like, you know, sleeping with people all around, all this stuff. But now there's no shame. Right? She began to really receive this grace of God, this good news that God accepted her as a worshiper. So she come back and she share. See, I think the true, genuine Christian who are in the kingdom of God is not the people who are attending church and say, hey, I need to be better. I need to do good. I need to follow the law of God, otherwise God won't accept me. But if you are in the kingdom of God, if you have the gospel, the good news, and you receive that, you would have this joy and liberation and say, yes, I may be a mess, I may be lost, but now I'm found. Right? You begin to realize it's not your effort that get you to heaven. You realize that it's the grace of God and the love of God that will take you to the throne of God. Right? So I think that's actually the key difference between a seeker, even in church, and a Christian who fully in the kingdom of God. Right? So I think that's what you begin to see here. Right? So they taste the gospel, the good news. They know that I'm far worse than what I've ever dare thought, but God loved me far more than I ever dared to hope. Right? And then they also begin to put faith in what Jesus have done, right, and not just doing good things for God, right? So during this time, what you want to do is actually you help people through this critical stage. I remember the guys I told you about, and his name is Tom. He's in Redemption Point. After 2 years of going to church, going to all the Bible study, right, and really, really try hard. I mean, one of the things that he hang up said, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can live like what the Bible told me to do. And I said, that's exactly why Jesus died for your sin. This is how you're supposed to basically, because actually seeking God and trying to follow God is really hard work. I mean, it's like intense, right? I said, no. God accepted you. Jesus came and died for your sin. So all you have to do is accept it. That grace of God, that forgiveness of God. He just, you know, he would accept you. And then he'll empower you to follow him. Don't try to follow God's law on your own, right? So I think you want to basically, encourage them to accept the grace of God, right? You also begin to ask them to make a decision, like in our church, we make a decision to basically be baptized, you know, to publicly proclaim that. Help them to basically share their story to other people to solidify their decision. And then continue to love, pray for them, read scripture with them. And then continue on, right? Many times I think we lead people to the Lord, we baptize them, we do not really help them to root up, build up in him, strengthen their faith. So continue to practice the spiritual discipline, help them how to hear from God, how to obey God, follow up necessary. And then, now I'd like to close with this last slide, right? Knowing all these five stages, now you can actually go back and diagnose your friend and say, okay, so my friend who I really want them to come to Christ, where they are at in this, what do they need? Do they need more trust? Do they need to be curious about the gospel? Do they need to, open up to change? Do they need to seek after Jesus and know about what Jesus wants of them and seek after Jesus? Or do I need to basically, you know, a final push over to enter and kind of God and know the grace of God? But even if you and I know all this stuff, the truth is we may know all this, we may diagnose people, but then somehow, I mean, I know in my heart, sometimes we are not as motivated. We don't really care as much. We don't really want to reach people as much. And in this story, when Jesus have a debriefing with disciple, he come and he tell them, you know, I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. What Jesus is actually telling you and I is this, okay, we go out, we share the good news, we bring people in, but that's not the hard work that we do. Who do the hard work? Do we actually spend a couple of hours, you know, volunteering for the Easter egg hunt, engage with people? Is that hard work? Or the hard work is Jesus left everything in heaven, come to earth, live our life, the life we couldn't live, die the death that we're supposed to pay, to basically to bring people to the kingdom of God. So I think Jesus said that I have already done all of this. The good news, paid by my own blood, the cost that I've done. I've done all this hard work. So now what I do is I send you guys go and reap the harvest. Look up and see the harvest is plentiful. Not enough people will go now. I've done all this. So go. Bring my love to people. Engage with people. Know where they're at. Know what they're thirsty for. You know, intercede for them to the throne. Because I've done the hard work for you. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to be with my brother and sister and encourage them and point out to them what you have done. Lord God, as much as we be able to diagnose and understand, we lack the motivation. We pray, O God, that somehow this reality of the harvest will become real for us. We pray that you would help us so that we can open up our eyes and be able to see the people that you love, people that you, your Holy Spirit, been working in, people have been, you've been drawn closer to you. And help us to know how we can partner with you and move them and nudge them to the next step so they get closer and closer to know you and receive eternal life from you. Empower us, your church, as we become your hand and feet and your mouth to speak the good news to people who need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.